Gospel being what it is this weekend, I'm thankful that we don't have anything being sold in the vestibule. I don't have to overturn any tables of Girl Scout cookies and things like this, which, by the way, are available in the office to pick up. Hear about the Ten Commandments in the first reading. It's a funny story about the Ten Commandments. I know a priest who was telling me about when he made his first confession. And he was under the impression at that time that you had to have a sin for every commandment. And so when he went in, he confessed adultery as a 7-year-old. And the priest, a little perplexed, said, could you explain a little bit more what you mean by that? And he said, yeah, I go into my parents' room and I dress in their clothes. I dress like an adult. And that was Father Farrell, so you can make fun of him if anyone. But part of the reason I tell that is because sometimes we can think of the Ten Commandments as we see them most on an examination of conscience, you know. We see it as a list of specifically Christian moral rules, moral laws, that when we break them, we know we've done something wrong, and et cetera. But actually, what the church teaches us is that we didn't need God to reveal to us the Ten Commandments. That sounds weird, right? But the Ten Commandments are what we call, church tells us, the natural law, right? The moral law that's inscribed in everyone's heart and mind just by the reason of their being human, a human person. So God revealed it, of course, as we heard in the first reading, as more of a reminder, right? He'd spell it out for our weak human minds and wills, spell it out once again very concretely, pun intended. Stone tablets. Anyone? All right. To spell it out, articulate it very specifically, because it's easy for us to dull our conscience, right? To forget and to make excuses and all this for the basic moral principles that we know are always right, always wrong, what have you. So the Ten Commandments are a little more than an enunciation again of the moral law that all of us have and recognize to some extent just by the fact of being human. This applies to Jews, Christians, Muslims, atheists. Everyone has this moral law inscribed in their heart. And depending on whether or not we try and live an upright life, we can be more or less conscious or sensitive to these principles. And if we live a wicked life, then of course we dull our conscience enough that we don't really recognize or acknowledge these moral principles. Now, of course, the Christian moral life is much more than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, St. John Paul II said, are kind of like the line below which you can't go. It's like the base, the bare minimum of a moral, upright life. But the gospel, of course, is about much more than that. Our Lord revealed to us moral truths that we never could have come to on our own, that are not inscribed in our nature, that require the revelation of His grace. Nevertheless, it's important for us to recognize that the reason we believe all of the things that we hear in the Ten Commandments is not just because our faith says so. And I want to mention that because it gives us inroads into evangelization and moral discussion and conversation that's really difficult to have in our day and age. Because whenever you get on moral topics, people assume you're talking about your personal religious beliefs or your particular personal philosophy. And then that closes people off, right? Because what I do is, I mentioned this before, you know, this whole idea of what I do is my business and my moral code might be different from your moral code. And true, there might be nuances here and there depending on your faith or your philosophy of life or whatever. But the basics are always there, and there can't be any arguing about that. We have a society, as I've mentioned before, is very much what we call relativistic, you know, believing that there is no objective moral truth, meaning there is no standard of moral good and evil that everyone has to recognize or that everyone is responsible for. We very much hesitate to say that. But the church tells us that this moral code that God tells us in the first reading is something that all of us have, regardless of whatever your state in life, whatever your belief system, etc. So it's important for us when we are talking about creative ways to evangelize. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. All of us are missionaries and evangelists. And we need to find creative ways and adapt ourselves, in a sense, to the people around us. And if we're surrounded by people that are resistant to hear, don't do this or that because Scripture says so, or as a Christian, I'm opposed to this. Sometimes we need to step back and say, actually, don't do this or that because it's bad for the common good. It's bad for human perfection. It's bad for human flourishing and human fulfillment. That's a first step in our society, I think, towards bringing people back to Christ and realizing, you know, the moral truths that all of us need to recognize once again. So it's important for us to study and to read and to learn about not just the reasons from Revelation for why we believe this or that thing to be morally good or evil, but also the rational explanations that we can give, something that's accessible to everyone, even if they are not Christian. Say, it is wrong to do this, not just because I'm religious, but because it's actually bad for you as a human person. This is an important step in evangelization because, as we all recognize, and I've mentioned this a million times, but we can't have moral discussions anymore. We've become incapable of having a fruitful discussion because we don't recognize that there's any kind of standard that applies to everyone. So bringing back the idea of natural law, I think, is an important next step, important first step, rather, to be able to dialogue about all the things we argue about politically, morally, culturally, as a society, and all of that. God, the rest of the world, do not care about your political affiliation. Do not care about your particular association with this or that group. What we need to care about is the truth about good and evil. And that's what the natural law gives us access to. Okay? No one can claim ignorance of the basic moral truths, including worship of God. Right? All of the things we hear in the Ten Commandments were present in the majority of humanity before Christ even came. Right, the pagan Greeks recognized that there was God, at least God. In many ways, they would say there are many gods, right? In many cases, they would say there are many gods. But the idea of worship of God as an obligation morally was accepted as a given even before Christ came, even before there was revelation to that extent. Right? Everyone recognized that there is something to whom I owe my reverence. All right, so even that, you know, keeping holy the Sabbath, worshiping God, all of that belongs to the natural law. And that applies to us when we wonder, why do I have to keep my Sunday obligation? Why is it grave? Why is that a grave sin to miss it? It's not just because it's a rule given to us by the church. It's because it's a fundamental human need that God inscribed in our soul. It's a fundamental human obligation to worship God and to give him my reverence and to show that at least, you know, every week. So how do we get back to this? Well, like I said, there's lots of resources, lots of things we can listen to and read and to familiarize ourselves with the underlying reasons for why we believe this or that to be good, evil, etc. Because unless we do that, we won't really have anything to unite us as a society again. What makes a society, one society, or a culture, one culture, is its understanding of good and evil. Right? The word culture, I may have mentioned this before, comes from the word cultus in Latin, which means worship, right? A society's understanding of what is good and evil, a society's understanding of God and moral obligations and justice and all of this, that's what brings a society together. Not particular kinds of legislation or just a constant compromise or constant conflict, but a common understanding of good and evil. And at the point we are now in our society, in our day and age, it would seem impossible for us to pick any particular, you know, moral code from a particular religion that all of society would agree on, right? That would, I mean, just imagine that, right? If we proposed, I propose that the moral laws of the United States of America be based on Catechism of the Catholic Church. Yeah, that would go over very well. Yeah. But what we can do as a first step to bringing people back to God is to refamiliarize ourselves with what natural law means. You know, we don't just argue against things because we are offended by them or because we invoke religious liberty. You know, those are important things too, of course. But a lot of the things that we cry religious liberty about, we don't even need to cry religious liberty, right? We can just cry, this is a human problem. We don't just think we should stop doing this or that because it's a problem to me as a Christian. We think everyone should stop doing this or that because it's a problem for humanity. It's a problem for our society. It's a problem for our culture. And We need to be able to make that kind of explanation, that kind of defense of moral good and evil. Otherwise, we'll never get to where we want to be, which finally is a society united in Christ, specifically. Right? But that's how God gives us the first understanding of his presence, is the natural law, the feeling of good and evil, the understanding of good and evil. And we have a lot of people that say they are relativists, meaning that they don't believe that there's a good that's good for everyone or evil that's evil for everyone. There are people that claim to be relativists, but in times of tragedy, they're nowhere to be found, right? Like, imagine if you used a morally relativistic argument to people that were appalled, rightly appalled, by the mass killings that have happened recently, right? What if you used their own explanation, their own everyday explanation of morality in that kind of situation, and you said, well, so what the people wanted to do, it was good for them. It was good as perceived by them. And so who are we to say, you know, that sounds ridiculous. It's horrible, right? That's what moral relativism is. Everyone recognizes, even if it takes a tragedy to make people recognize that, everyone recognizes that there are certain fundamental human goods that cannot be violated, and that it's true for everyone, regardless of your religion, regardless of your nation, regardless of your political affiliation. And that is something that we need a very strong and robust understanding of. For example, I know a teacher, may or may not be me, was talking about relativism, moral relativism in class. And this particular student had a problem with the idea of morals being objective, you know, unchanging, and was constantly saying, no, it's all relative, etc. Gave a quiz, student answered everything correctly on the quiz, and this teacher gave him an F anyway. Then that moral relativist turned into a moral objectivist, right? This is unfair. This is unjust. I was like, well, maybe for you. But for me, this seems like the good thing to do, the right thing to do, right? So no matter what we say, no matter how much people in our society say, there's no good or evil for everyone, yes, there is. Everyone knows that. And it's our job as evangelists to take the first step in uncovering that for people, right? To help them acknowledge the fact that your conscience does rebuke you deep down when you do certain things. And your conscience does praise you deep down when you do certain things. And that's an insight into what is truly good and truly evil. And that's hearing the voice of God, assuming our conscience is well formed. That's hearing the voice of God. And if we can't get that first step done, you know, we can never bring people back to Christ, finally. We can never bring them back to his church, to his gospel. But if we focus on that, bringing people back to an acknowledgement that there is good that is good for everyone, there is evil that must be avoided by everyone, then it opens up wills and hearts and minds to the grace of God, which then leads to holiness.